Good morning, everyone. What a pleasure to be back with you folks here at Listowel. And it's a real encouragement just to have that dear brother give a little testimony. You often wonder, sometimes after speaking, did you just waste a lot of people's times or what, you know? But I'm really encouraged just to hear that little testimony. And we trust that God will bless the word even today as well. And I often like to preach the gospel at a family Bible hour. That's usually what I do. But just recently, I've had a burden on my heart to bring a word of encouragement to the believers. And there'll be some gospel in the message this morning, but I really want to encourage the saints. I think there's so much hurting believers going through difficulties, deep waters. And I want to just try and encourage you this morning. Let's look at our Bibles in the book of Genesis. We're going to look at chapter 12, Genesis chapter 12. I have a fairly lengthy reading this morning. I really want to speak upon Abraham. And I want to talk about his altars. Abraham built four altars in his life. And I would like to just speak a little bit about those four altars. We trust that God will bless his word. This evening, if you are free, we're going to be talking about the work, the missionary work in Botswana, and future work in South Africa. And I have a good slide presentation I think you'll enjoy. It's good for younger people, children as well, and they would all, I think, enjoy the message this evening. We trust that we would like to see you then. Genesis chapter 12, and we'll start at verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. That's the first altar. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east side of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he builded an altar unto the Lord. That's the second one. And he called upon the name of the Lord, and Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Now let's look at chapter 13. Verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, and silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the Lord was not and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked, and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. That's his third altar. Now the last one is found in the book of Genesis, chapter 22. Let's just look there for a moment. The first 14 verses is what we're going to read of this chapter. It's a lovely, lovely passage. And it came to pass, after these things, that God did tempt Abraham. And said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, the fourth altar, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abram went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Some translations have it, he shall be seen. That's all we're going to read this morning. We trust that God will bless his precious word to us as we look at these different altars. Now, someone might be asking the question, what on earth is a man who lived 4,000 years ago, what sort of relevance is he to us who live in this modern age of 2011? What can we possibly learn from these old-fashioned type characters who didn't have the same problems of life that you and I face? Is there really any relevance in this Old Testament character? Well, I would beg to differ with that, and I think there's a lot of relevance here. It may be underneath the surface, but I would like to just speak a little bit about these four altars, and at the beginning they may not seem just so impressive, and it may not mean just so much, but as we go through these four altars, there's a progression that goes on in Abraham's devotion to God. And each one of these altars symbolizes a decision that Abram had to do, that he had to make in his life. And those decisions are very practical for us today. Now, the very first altar I'm going to call this morning the altar of gratitude. Now, I don't know about you, but I think it's important for the children of God to be thankful, to be show a spirit of gratitude. Now, Abraham, it is said of him that in Hebrews 11, that he was a pilgrim and a stranger. A pilgrim and a stranger. Now, what is a pilgrim? A pilgrim is a traveler. A stranger is a visitor, as a foreigner. And Abraham viewed himself as a pilgrim. He was traveling somewhere. And he viewed himself as a stranger. He viewed this world as not his home. That is why it is recorded that he pitched his tent and built his altars. It doesn't say he built his tent and pitched his altars. He pitched his tent and built his altars. Now there's something very practical in that alone. This man was a man who made a decision about life. He understood one thing, that he could not drive the tent pegs down too deep. It is also recorded of him that he looked for a city whose builder had foundations that was built by whose builder and maker was foundations of God. Sorry, I mistranslated that one. The idea is this. He was thinking of eternity. He wasn't thinking of time. And he pitched his tent, but he built his altars. You know, we could learn a lot from that, I think. How often do we make decisions that are based upon our permanence here on earth? We have had the exciting, it's painful, but it was exciting as well, to actually twice in our life sell everything that we had. Have you ever done that before? Sell everything that you have. That verse that the Lord Jesus said, he said, sell all that you have and give to the poor. It meant a whole new thing to me. We sold everything when we first left for Botswana 20 years ago. All the things that I had accumulated over the short 32 years that we were on earth before we went to the mission field, but all of those tools that I had collected and filled my garage and my fishing rod and the lures and all those flies that I tied myself and all those things, I sold them all. I got rid of it all and we went to the mission field. And then recently we were advised that when we're going to go to South Africa, don't take your stuff to South Africa. It's just too much headache. And so we went through the experience again of selling all that we had. It was a very liberating experience to be free of these earthly ties and to have everything that you own in a suitcase. It reminds us of Abraham. He was a pilgrim. Now, the thing that I wanted to talk about just very briefly on his first altar is the fact that he was this is what I call the altar of gratitude. He built this altar after God promised that he would make him a great nation. He built this altar after God promised that he was going to give him a great piece of land and that there were great blessings ahead of him. And he built the altar. He called upon the Lord appeared to him and he built this altar. Now, I just want to be really, really practical here just for one moment to the believers. You and I need to be so thankful to the Lord for the blessings that we have. Really, I just want you just to think about them for a moment. Just appreciate what God has abundantly blessed you and I with. Have you ever seen a person who is blinded walking down the street with a white stick and no sight? Have you ever saw that and just lifted up your heart and thanked the Lord that you've got your vision? What do you think when you see visions of Afghanistan and Somalia and the difficulties that there is in Japan right now with this terrible difficulties they've had there with the tsunami and then the earthquake and then the radioactive problems that they're having there? Don't you just thank the Lord that you live in a place like Canada? You know, I'm not trying to be nationalistic here. I'm just trying to say we've got so many blessings. And you know, young parents here, you know, what are the first things that you teach your child when that child receives something from somebody? Say thank you, right? I remember teaching my boys that. Don't forget to say thank you. And you know, I think often we as the children of God ought to really just stop and think of the blessings that you and I enjoy every day. The jobs that we have. You know, you've got a job and you think it's a pain in the neck to have to get up every morning and go to work. But can you imagine, just for example in Botswana, we've got people who are coming to our gate, who are qualified teachers, qualified, educated people coming to our gate, and they're asking, do you mind if we just trim the hedge on your fence and you can pay us a few pula? That's our currency over there. You know, the difficulties in Zimbabwe, for example, and these people who are qualified, trained teachers and professionals, they're crossing the border just to try and find any menial thing, just to find a job. And you and I, we've been blessed with tremendous things like that. You've got a home that you live in. How many people, I'll show you pictures tonight of some of the homes that some of these dear folk live in South Africa. Some of our young friends have been recently returned from Zambia, and you'll know exactly what I'm speaking about. Tin shacks with no running water, nothing. And we live in such luxurious homes here on this side of the world. We need to be filled with grateful gratitude to God for the blessings that we have. What about the blessing of hearing the gospel? Can you imagine what it would be like to have been born and raised in a place like Saudi Arabia or some of these places where the gospel is not free, like Iran? What did you do to ever deserve to be born here in Canada? Why is it that you have been blessed with this tremendous blessing and others have not? You know, we can't answer that question, but one thing we can do is be filled with gratitude for what blessings we have. Now, this was really the first thing that Abraham did in his life, is he showed an attitude of gratitude for the things that he had. You know, we've got a Bible in our own language. We can meet like this without the fear of persecution. These are things that we need to be so thankful for as we consider the blessings of God. Now, in verse 8 of chapter 12, we have the second altar. And let's look into that just for a moment. There's a few more things in here that I think are maybe a little bit more practical for us. It says here, and he removed from thence, verse 8 of chapter 12, and he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, Now, I just want you, I'm not a big fan of spiritualizing passages too much, but I want you just to notice the meanings of these words, okay? And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel. Now, the word Bethel means the house of God, doesn't it? The word Bethel is the house of God. And then it says after that, and he pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. Now, Ai actually means a heap of ruins. A heap of ruins. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Well, you see, Abraham was going on further south. And he came to this mountain, which was near Bethel. And he builded an altar there, near to Bethel. And to his back was another city called Ai, which really means a heap of ruins. Now, Bethel being the house of God, there's some meaning for us for us as believers. That's usually the next place that somebody comes to after the Lord appears to somebody and makes himself known to them. You remember that Stephen, when he was referring to Abraham, he says, "The God of glory appeared to Abraham." And that's what happened right at the very beginning. We read about that. But the very next thing that he does after the God of glory appears to him is he finds himself building an altar right next to Bethel, the house of God. And that is a natural progression. Maybe I'm speaking to someone here today and the God of glory has appeared to you. You've recently become a Christian and you've come to understand what it means to be a believer in the Lord Jesus. At one time in your life, maybe you were a churchgoer, or maybe you were just a stranger to the whole idea of being a Christian. And somehow the wondrous gospel message penetrated your life. It came into your family. And you've heard the message, and you've understood yourself as a sinner before God, and you've trusted in Christ for salvation. Well, you know, the next step, just like Abraham, is he came to Bethel, the house of God. And that is the natural progression for a child of God to be gathered with his people in the place that we know as the house of God. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, he said to him, "That you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Now, God has always had a dwelling place with his people, hasn't he? You go back to the early chapters of Genesis, and you find that God came down into the garden and he enjoyed communion with Adam and Eve. That was a place of fellowship. God enjoyed that, but that was destroyed by sin. Later on, you find that there was another place where God met with his little family of Noah and his family, and they were in the ark, and God met there, and that was a place of refuge. And you can go through a little bit of the history, and you find that the children of Israel met together, and in the midst of that camp was the tabernacle, and that's where God met with his people, in the center of that tabernacle, and then later on in the temple. But today, as we begin to read in the New Testament, we begin to find out that there is still a place where God has privileged to meet with his people, and it's the assembly of God's people. "Where two or three are gathered together in my name," the Lord Jesus said, "there am I in the midst of them." And so Abraham had a priority, and I call this the altar of priorities. He made a decision to live or pitch his altar next to the city called Bethel, the house of God. Now, there's some very practical implications for you and I as believers when it comes to that. I think, really, assemblies, for the most part, are doing very good. In my little travels here and there, I'm seeing different assemblies. And the ones that I see who are prospering are filled with families of men and women who have made a decision in their life to make the house of God a place of importance. It's not a hobby. It's a lifestyle. It's something that they have chosen to do with their family, to use this place as a place where there is the altar. They've built their altar near to Bethel, and they put priorities on the assembly. And they made that always sort of a decision in their thinking. Whatever they did, it had something to do with the assembly. Now, being in fellowship in the assembly requires commitment. I think it's important that when people ask to be part of a fellowship, that when they meet with the elders, that the elders understand that being received in the assembly is really a twofold thing. It's not only the fact that we receive you, but you also receive us. And there is a fellowship that is going on between these people that come into a fellowship, and there's a responsibility that we have to maintain and work and put work together in these sorts of things. Now, I know that we live in a world where there's so many pressures on people and on their in the work schedule to there's demands upon their lives, their time. What are they going to do with all of their time that they have? And I know in order for you to succeed many ways in companies is to make sacrifices. Maybe you sacrifice your family or your assembly in order that you might progress in the company. And I think this is a mistake. I one of the things that really spoke to me as a young Christian one time, I was in the shoe business. I was a manager in a company, a middle management. And I was living in Vancouver at the time. And we were invited to a manager's meeting. And there was a man there who had been worked for the company for many, many years, and he was retiring. And I was just 22 or 23 years old, and I was invited to this manager's meeting, and the man was brought forward, and they presented him with a bag of golf clubs and maybe a plaque, I think, and they patted him on the back for 35 or 40 years of service. And that was really, really nice. But the sad thing that really spoke to me is a year later, the man passed away. And I thought, boy, I could see myself doing the same thing. You know, giving my life for a company and ending up with a bag of golf clubs at the end of the day. And I'm thinking, you know, just Abraham lived for a different world. He had something else in his mind. There was another target that he was living for. And this is a very practical thing that you and I have to make decisions about every day, whether we are young or old. What are we going to do with our time? Have we placed the assembly of God really high up in our priority list? Let's look at the third altar, Genesis chapter 13, verse 18. I call this the altar of fellowship. And it came, then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron. Now Hebron means fellowship. And built there an altar unto the Lord. So he removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Now, I've called this the altar of fellowship. And you have to understand the context of this. We read it. Why it is really referred to that. You see, there was a dispute that was going on between the Lot's workers and Abraham's workers. Their cattle and all their work and everything. There was a lot of strife going on between them. And Abraham was the big man here. He rose to the occasion. And he aspired to restore fellowship and maintain fellowship. And as he viewed the problem that was taking place, where there was disunity, where there was friction, where there was difficulties and problems amongst these two warring families, He decided to rise to the occasion and put God first. But in order for him to do that, he had to take a step down. You see, Abraham was the older one. He was the tribal chief. And he had the right to make choices. He had the right to say, no, I'm going to take this, you go there. But he understood something. He lived for a different time. He was otherworldly. He lived for another world. And his eyes were fixed on God. And as he thought about this problem of friction that was taking place, he took the humble place. And he said, listen, Lot, we're brethren. It's not good that we fight over these things. Let's try and work through this situation. And let me make a suggestion. If you want that, go that way, you get first choice. You can go that way, and then I'll go the other way. And if you want to go that way, then I'll go that way. But I'm going to let you have first choice. You know, I think we would be so wise in learning from the way Abraham dealt with strife. You know, sometimes there are difficulties in the family, or in the assembly, or in a business. And you know, we could really learn from the way Abraham handled it. He was prepared just to give this man what he wanted, because he believed that God was in complete control of the situation and was going to reward him anyways. So he let this man, Lot, his nephew, have the first choice. You know, fellowship amongst believers is such a precious thing. It is something that Christ admired and wanted to see preserved. It was so important that the Lord Jesus, he told the disciples that they ought to be very careful to maintain this oneness amongst us. He prayed even in John chapter 17 that they may be one, in referring to the people of God. You know, the fellowship of God's people is really, really a wonderful, strange thing that you don't see in the world around. I was thinking of the one time when we were back in the hospital. You'll remember that I had come down with TB meningitis, and we were in the hospital in Mississauga General. And when we first came here, we were met by the ambulance at the airport. We were taken to Mississauga General, and I was right away put in isolation, and nobody was allowed to see us. And there was a nurse who took particular care of me. She was a wonderful lady, and she was my nurse, and she handled all my problems. Now, when I was come out of isolation, the announcement said that Sid is able to have visitors. Now, you have got to see this. It was incredible. There was a lineup outside my hospital room door, down the hallway. And my nurse wanted to keep coming in to do some maintenance on me, whatever it was. And finally she just said, "Now hold it, you guys stay where you are." And she came in and looked me straight in the face and she said, "Who are you?" And I said, "I'm just a child of God, and these are my dear brethren and my dear sisters who have been praying for me." There'd never that happened in the hospital before. But there was a testimony of the unity of the fellowship of believers. And you know, I've had the privilege of traveling around the world and meeting with other people who I've never met before, but they're believers in the Lord Jesus. And the next thing, the door is open. They've given us a bed. And we're complete strangers to them. And we're part of a family. You know, that's wonderful. That's a tremendous testimony to the world. And it must really sadden God's heart when God's people don't get along. Let's really make it important. Let's make it a strive to, if anything, be determined that the Listowel Assembly is going to stand together. There's a fellowship there. And that needs to be preserved. It needs to be maintained. In every aspect of the work here in Listowel, the elders need to be motivated by unity. Bring us together. Let's not divide us. Now let's quickly move on to the last one. Really, this was the one I wanted to spend more time on. And I'm going to be robbed of time. This was the altar of trial. And this is probably, this was Abraham's greatest altar. Perhaps there's no scene in the Bible except Calvary itself is more poignant than this one. Now the supreme test of Abraham's faith came when God ordered him to offer up his son Isaac on the altar. I want you just to think for a minute that all of God's promises were wrapped up in the person of Isaac. Abraham was told he was going to be the father of a great nation. He's going to have more seed than the sand on the seashore. But he had no son. He was 75 years when he first received that promise, and he didn't have a son. And 25 years passed, and finally God gave him a son when he was 100 years old. And then we don't know exactly how old Isaac was at this point, but the only chronological marker we have is the fact that it says that Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines for many days. Now, that could have been many years even in Genesis 21, verse 34. But anyways, most people who study this have believed that Isaac must have been a young man. He was old enough and strong enough to be able to carry the wood. Because the wood is heavy, it's probably like what we would have in Africa or in many hot countries. It's heavy, heavy, solid wood. He carried that on his back up the mountain. And he was maybe between 18, 20, 30, 25 years old, somehow in that age group. And he had no wife. He had no children. So all of God's promises were wrapped up in this son, Isaac. And now God said this, "Now Abraham, I want you to take your son and I want you to take him up to the Mount Moriah and I want you to offer him there as a sacrifice to me." I want you to understand that God did not tell Abraham why. Think that over for a minute. God did not tell Abraham why. I wonder if I'm speaking to some dear soul this morning, and God has asked you to go through a difficult trial in your life, and he's never told you why. How many times have we asked ourselves that question? Lord, why have you allowed that to happen? Abraham never got the answer. God just said, "I want you to do that." And he never said why. No reason given. God sometimes makes demands on our lives, and he doesn't tell us why. Now, I know that when a Christian goes through a deep trial, there's really two things that he can hold on to that can help him through those difficulties. Two fundamental truths in the Bible about the character of God. And if you can hold on to those truths, they'll take you through some of the deepest waters that God could ever ask you to go through. And the first truth is this, is the fact that God is sovereign. There are no mistakes, no accidents in the program of God. God is sovereign. And if we can understand that me as a child of God, that I can trust that God is still on the throne, and no matter what crosses my path, it is not there by accident. God has permitted it or arranged it for it to cross my path. That's the first thing. God is sovereign. And the second thing is this, that God is kind. He's not cruel. He's not mean. He is there to bless us as his children. It says in Matthew chapter 7, the Lord Jesus said, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give things to those that ask him?" God is sovereign, but God is kind. Now, trials are opportunities for real worship. And I wonder if you've ever thought of that. You know, when you go through deep, deep waters, when you go through difficulties, you know what really God wants to see out of that? This is an opportunity for worship. We think sometimes the breaking of bread is the opportunity for worship, and it is. But sometimes the greatest worship rises from a heart that has gone through deep, deep waters. And he is prepared, or she is prepared, to simply submit to the sovereign will of God and to be pleasant in those difficult times. Maybe I'm speaking to someone this morning. And God has asked you to go through something that is very hard to understand. But you've done it. You've chosen to do it gracefully, humbly, bowing to sovereign grace. You don't understand why, but you do it anyways. Abraham said this, as he proceeded up that mountain, he was 3 days away. He could see it afar off. And he said, now listen, you lads here, I want you just to stay here. Me and the son, we're going to go on and we're going to worship and we'll come back to you. I and the lad will go yonder and worship. You see, that was it. Abraham didn't view it as a bad thing. It was, but he viewed it as an opportunity for worship. Maybe there's someone here going through difficulties, personal health or financial problems or family difficulties or marriage problems, or you have a child who's gone wayward and these have kept you up at night and these things are troubling you. But I want you to understand that God is there and he's in complete control. And this is an opportunity to worship. Remember what Job did? He lost all his family, all his livestock, lost everything. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. It's the strangest thing to do at that time, but that's what these men have done. They worshipped in the midst of trial. Now, I'm just going to close with this. The thing is this, is when God brings people through these things, these are lonely times, and I want you just to remember that. These are personal, spiritual experiences that can only be experienced by yourself. You see, Abraham, God told Abraham, he didn't tell Sarah, Abraham, I want you to go and offer your son. Now, Abraham didn't share it with his wife. She wouldn't even let him out of the tent. But he went on his own. And then there were those lads that were helping them. And you know, they stood with Abraham. They helped him along the way. But there comes a time in the experience of this altar of testing when you have to go alone. And he stopped those three lads and he said, you guys stay here. This is just for my son and myself. And they went up to that mountain. They went to the altar. You see, had those three boys or those lads had gone along, they would have stopped Abraham and we would have lost this wonderful, wonderful story and lost this experience. The altar of thanksgiving, the altar of priorities, the altar of fellowship, and the altar of trial. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine. It shall no longer be mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour. At thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. May the Lord bless his word and encourage the Lord's people this morning.
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we bow in your presence and have been challenged again this morning from your holy word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful Savior he is. thank you that we can depend totally on Him, rest in Him. We thank you for these challenges from Abraham and, Father, these different altars of gratitude and priority and fellowship and trial. Father, speak to each of our hearts, I do pray, and that you'd encourage us and challenge us and work in our lives this day. We do ask for your honor and glory. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.